We're going to start this morning by talking about the story of a man named Victor. Victor was a young and up-and-coming psychiatrist in Vienna, Austria. And he had worked so much, even though he was young, he had spent his years working on this manuscript for a book that he believed was going to change the world. He thought he unlocked some really important secrets about human nature and psychology. And he called it My Mental Child. You probably never heard of that book, have you? But anyway, he poured his life into it, and he had the manuscript finished and was ready to go. But about that time, the Nazis came to power. And since Victor was Jewish, his family got sent to a concentration camp called Auschwitz. Yeah, that notorious concentration camp where people had, I think, maybe a 3% chance of living more than a few days. So Victor and his family went to Auschwitz, and his parents died, his brother died, and his wife died. He had, even though he lost them, there was one bit of solace that he had. He had his coat, and in his coat, he had confiscated a copy of his manuscript, My Mental Child, and the Nazis didn't discover it. Like, they left it untouched. So he was still thinking, okay, I still got this formula to change the world. And then a little bit after that, they took his coat. And along with his coat went his manuscript. And they gave him, instead of his coat, they gave him really shabby old clothes. And he was, at that point, he said it was his lowest moment. And he wondered if there was any meaning in life. We're going to compare him to a guy who was in a palace. Another guy who had about the opposite sort of circumstances as Victor, was in a palace. He grew up in a palace, and he had accomplished a whole lot in his life. He is known to be the wisest man of his time and the wealthiest man of his time. Some people even speculated this guy, whose name is Solomon, was the wealthiest person of all times. He was very successful in his job as he brought peace to his region. It was in the Middle East, and that's not notoriously an easy place to have peace. He brought wealth to his country, and he had personal wealth, lived in beautiful palace, and built even a temple to the Lord, and was even known to walk with God. In the Bible that we have, the collection of 66 different books, there's a book called Proverbs, and it has a lot of them are writings that have been preserved from Solomon that are just full of wisdom. So Solomon, here we have billions of people that have read his words, know his name, and I want to go to something not in the Proverbs, but another book that he wrote in the Bible. This was entirely his. It's called Ecclesiastes, and this is something that he wrote near the end of his life. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, I don't know about you, but it sort of makes sense to me why Viktor Frankl would be at Auschwitz, mourning his loved ones, losing his life's work, and feel like life is meaningless. But what about a guy who's on top of the world? The guy who has seemingly everything? Why is that? How can a guy on the bottom and a guy on top come to the same conclusion or wrestle with the same things? I think at least maybe one of the things that it says is that part of the human condition is that we wrestle with a search for meaning. We want in our lives to experience, hey, that our life counted, that our life made it, that it mattered that we were alive. Now, so we're gonna start by looking at Solomon, who declared that everything was meaningless. And looking at his life, fortunately, the scriptures give us a lot of his biography. So we know a lot of his background. His father was David, who wrote that psalm that we opened up with about being fearfully and wonderfully made. And his start, too, he gets off to a good start. It's in 1 Kings 3:3 that talks about early as a king, as he replaced his father David. David, the guy who killed the giant. Solomon takes over, and he's in a great position to rule his nation. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father, David. So far, so good, right? What could go wrong? I mean, here he has all these talents. Things are going well. Not only is he loving God or has some sort of a relationship with the Lord and walks, it says that he actually follows the instruction. He's obeying. We've been talking a lot this year about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount closed with the illustration of two people, a wise man who built his house on the rock and a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the difference that the house on the rock survived, the house on the sand didn't. But the difference was the wise man building his house on the rock was the one who heard God's words, heard Christ's words, and practiced them, while the foolish man heard Christ's words but didn't do them. So here we see Solomon is hearing and listening and paying attention. He's teachable. He's learning. But he's not just listening. He's actually doing it. So it sounds like he's built to last, doesn't it? It sounds like he's going to endure all these difficult things in life, that he's going to get to the end and he's going to say, hey, you know, everything went well, or it all worked out in the end. But unfortunately, you'll notice on this here that we have, I've used ellipses after David, and I used ellipses because there's not a period there. Like, if there was a period, it would have been so much better. Like, then I think his house would have survived, but instead there's a comma. So we're going to look at the rest of this verse and say, yeah, go ahead, put that up there. The rest of the verse says, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Now, okay, so part of my vocation is to know something about the scriptures. And I'll have to say, like, when I read this, like, it sounds pretty good, right? I mean, offering sacrifices, and it's to God, right? Burning incense on high places, I mean, it sounds kind of good. So what does that mean? And I had to look it up. So I didn't really know what the problem with that was. So in the background, that word for high places is Bama. So if you're an Alabama fan, maybe that's the problem. This is a crimson. No. There's nothing wrong with Alabama, maybe. But Bama, it means height. And there's a couple of lines of thinking. We're not even sure exactly what high places are. There are a couple lines of thinking. One is that they were built on hills. And one is that they were built on an elevated platform. And they were like idols, usually. And the thinking that scholars, again, we're not even sure about all this, but the scholars think that probably about all of these high places were used by the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the people who occupied this land, the land of Palestine, before Israel came in and took over. And so they had been built, these high places were like shrines. They were places of worship to the different pagan gods that they had. And so Israel sort of repurposed them. Instead of being a shrine to another god, they became a shrine to their god. So what's wrong with that, right? I mean, they're taking something that's already there. It's reduce, reuse, recycle. They're like repurposing this. So like they're being responsible, right? Well, it says in a couple of places in the law, before this happened, in the law of Moses, as they were getting ready to come into the promised land, these were the instructions that were given. Numbers says, destroy all their carved idols, carved images, and cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Get rid of them, right? Not repurpose them, just demolish them. And then Deuteronomy, it says this, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree, where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. So they were to take these high places, and they were just to get rid of them, knock them down totally, destroy them. But instead, there was a little bit of a rationalization. Hey, it's already been being used for worship. Why not, instead of letting them, you know, they were, Satan used them or other gods, they were used for other purposes. Why not use them for the purposes of the Lord? So there was a rationalization. And it seems as though, you know, it said Solomon did everything except, right? And I'll have to say, if anybody was exceptional, it's probably Solomon. He was exceptional. He was wise. He walked with God. He was very talented. He wrote songs. He wrote wisdom. People from all over came to learn from him and how he did leadership. I mean, this was an exceptional human being. But apparently, he thought that maybe he was so exceptional that he could be the exception. You know, and I'll have to admit, like as a person, I'm not exceptional. But I often think that I'm so exceptional that I can be the exception to the rules that are there for most people, right? Like, other people can't handle it, but I can. I know other people, you know, I can do all this except. So Solomon kind of made an exception for himself. And God was pretty merciful about it because God didn't even really punish him. He let him get away with it, sort of. Because still they were using these high places for the Lord. But then later, the prophets would come in. There's a little bit of a compromise that led to little more compromises because later prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, they talked about these high places later after Solomon, and they were talking about how they eventually started using them for other gods too. If they didn't fully obey God and even trying to honor God, it would make sense that the compromise would unravel and that eventually they'd even totally abandon him. So that's what happened. Solomon thought he was the exception, so he did everything except for things that maybe he knew a little better than God. Or he was maybe a, you know, God, you know, his ways are a little outdated. So he had a better way, and the Lord was gracious and granted him wealth and wisdom. But there was that gap. And if Solomon maybe would have fixed that, repented, but instead of going back and repenting and like growing closer to the Lord, it seemed to change things. And we're going to fast forward now to the end of Solomon's life. And this is what the scriptures say about Solomon. Remember, early Solomon, the Lord was pleased with him, gave him wealth, and he said he'd give him a long life if he obeyed everything. So we'll see what it says. 1 Kings 11 says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Going on, it says, nevertheless, there it is again, like an exception, nevertheless, do you catch that? Once again, Solomon's being the exception to the rule. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He loved them all, right? He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Who says the Bible's boring, right? This isn't boring. I mean, this is R-rated, so it's kind of good that we got the kids mostly out for the summer. But yeah, so this is Solomon, and this is his life here. So he's got 700 wives, all kinds of different nationalities, ethnicities, all that. And he's got 300 concubines, which basically means he had girlfriends that were considered legal to him somehow. I don't know. It's all kind of weird. But it's 1,000, right? We can do 700 plus 300. It's 1,000. And it says, okay, so he's got these. His wives led him astray. Now, I think we need to be careful with that one because I think he was already going astray. We're not going to blame the women. Well, this is just how it's written. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. Now, I don't know about you, but no matter what I accomplished in life, I would not want Scripture to sum up my life by saying what I did was evil. Jesus talked about gaining the whole world, which Solomon sort of did, but forfeiting your soul. Jesus seemed to think that that wasn't worth it. And I think I would go with Jesus over Solomon, but that's just one man. But he had everything. He had everything that he could. Now, I want to step in here to say clearly, this is not saying in any way that it's wrong to marry a different race or a different ethnicity. Like, we could point out all kinds of ethnicities. At the beginning of this, it didn't even seem to have a problem that Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. It just kept going on and on and on. The warning was, hey, don't marry women who are going to turn your hearts away. Don't again, be the exception and don't divide your faith. Like, follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Also, Moses married a foreign woman. And the Lord honored that. They criticized, the people of Israel criticized Moses for his marriage choice, and the Lord honored that. Furthermore, before Solomon, he had some ancestors named Ruth, who was a foreigner and married an Israelite. And there was Rahab, too, who was a foreigner and married an Israelite. And they were honored in the scriptures and ended up becoming the ancestors of Solomon and later of Jesus. So again, I just want to clearly, stuff like this has sometimes been used incorrectly. But this is not about saying there's any problem with different races or ethnicities coming together. It's about sacrificing, compromising faith in God and doing what's right. Because again, it wasn't really the women's fault. It was Solomon. Solomon was making all these choices, not the women. He had all the power. This was his decision. This is about Solomon's failure to love the Lord wholeheartedly. So this is what he says as an old man in Ecclesiastes 12. Again, this is his advice. He's declared everything to be meaningless. And he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He remembered the good days of his youth when he was following his Creator. Maybe not wholeheartedly yet, but he had that chance. Before the days of trouble come. What? Solomon was on top of the world. He built palaces. He was the most famous man of his area. He had wealth, power, success, seemingly everything. Before the days of trouble come, that's what he calls them, the years of reproach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is his conclusion. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Now for Solomon, he's been talking about external pursuits in Ecclesiastes. It was about acquiring things and accomplishing things. And that's what his life became about. He indulged in everything. He worked hard. He had all kinds of pursuits, but they were all external pursuits, and he achieved them. He was talented. And this is his decision. In the end, it was all meaningless. He lived a life full of regret. Now let's go back to Viktor Frankl. We understand his meaningless more because he was in a bad place and he was suffering. It did seem meaningless. How do you explain the Nazis and what they were able to do? It's very troubling. Losing your family, losing your work for no reason other than because of your ethnicity and hate and evil and fear. So he admitted his most, like it just seemed to come crashing down on him when he realized he lost the manuscript. And he just wondered if it all was for nothing. And just in his despair, he mindlessly put his hands in his pockets of his new clothes, his yucky, shabby clothes that he had just been given. And to his surprise, he found a slip of paper. And so he curiously pulled that slip of paper out. And this is what he found in his pockets. It was a prayer written out from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. The people of Israel call this the Shema. This is the one, the big one that they pray all the time. And it was this. He pulled out this piece of paper and he read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Frankl called this perhaps the deepest experience that he had in Auschwitz. And it came, and he became aware. His life work hadn't been lost. And he realized that the God of all creation was calling him to a three-dimensional kind of life, which was internal. It was all heart, all soul, and all strength. And as he wrestled with this prayer and prayed it and began to change, he was able to see that in the concentration camp, some of the victims there were hopeless, and some still had lives of meaning. He noticed that some of them were able to share even the meager rations of bread that they have. Some looked what they had and used it to serve other people. And he said those people were so happy. And he noticed the guards too, and the guards were trapped in resentment and anger and fear. And he realized he was free. He was free. The guards were imprisoned to their fear and their hatred and anger. And some had given in to despair, but others, even in Auschwitz, had hope. So after he got out of Auschwitz, he never found my inner child again, my mental child again. He never found that manuscript, and he didn't even try to rewrite it because he was a changed man. Instead, he wrote a book that did make a big difference, as it became one of the most significant books in the 20th century. It's called A Man's Search for Meaning. I've read it. Millions of other people have too, and it's got so much wisdom in it. But one of the things that one of his famous quotes in that is, this is one of his lessons from Auschwitz. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Solomon had everything, but he lost his way. People who have had nothing have found the way. And one of the beautiful truths of what Frankl observed is that as people, we do get, there's circumstances outside of our power for sure. A lot of life is just what happens to us on the outside. Solomon couldn't control, he was David's son and was going to be the king, any more than you could control your parents, where you came from. So there are circumstances, but one of the powers that we have is to choose our own way. Heart, soul, and strength. And the thing that we proclaim in the church is that Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this morning we're going to do a prayer. If you want to pray and just express both faith in Christ to be the way and that desire for purpose and meaning from God Almighty, I want to encourage you to just quietly pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I choose to love you, Lord, with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. I choose to believe in Jesus and follow where you lead. Thank you for giving your life so that I could receive you and the gracious gift of eternal life. Work in my heart so that I can choose loving attitudes and meaningful ways of living and serving others. Holy Spirit, help me to turn away from anything that harms my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. We've already talked about Camp Challenge and the great example that we have of people in their 20s and 30s who get that it's about people coming after them. And we know we have older examples of people here who get that it's about people coming after them and choosing to live a life of purpose and blessing others, serving, passing down what is eternal and what really matters. And so we're going to close by listening to that prayer once again that Viktor Frankl prayed that gave him purpose, and the next few verses that also are a great application too of how he applied it. So just, again, I pray that you invite God to speak to you through these verses, but we're going to close with these verses, and then we're going to pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we wrestle with matters of the soul, searching for meaning in life, we all need that, Lord, and we lift up our eyes to you who are eternal. Sometimes we're tempted to make exceptions and veer from the way of life. So lead us not into temptation, Lord. Forgive us. Fill us with your mercy and grace and deliver us from evil. Remind us that you have the words of life. Holy Spirit, we lift our souls to you, asking for you to work in us. Help us to surrender to your will and to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, period. In Jesus' name, amen.